going to be studying from Zechariah. This morning, next morning, and probably 3 weeks, we'll be studying from Zechariah. It's a big minor prophet. Actually, the largest of the minor prophets. Okay, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you've brought us together this morning. Thankful for your word. Thank you that we can study from it and that we can learn and we can know how to serve you better. We pray, Lord, that you bless our study. I pray for our children's study as well. Pray that you be with all of our classes this morning and with all of our teachers. We pray that you bless us in the worship hour as well. We ask, Lord, that you be with the works that we support and be with those who are struggling at this time in the war in Ukraine. Be with that effort, Lord, and help that. We pray that there will be an end soon to that war. We ask, Lord, that you watch over us and bless our efforts as we strive to glorify you and carry your word to this community. We pray for the leaders of our country, Lord, and pray that you always watch over us and keep us safe. And now, Lord, we ask that you ask for your presence now as we study the book of Zechariah. Forgive us, Lord, where we fail you. And all this we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, remember from last week, after 70 years, the people, 70 years in exile, the people returned to Jerusalem. I had a couple of slides on that. They returned to Jerusalem after being in exile, and they actually started by laying the foundation and setting up an altar, but they don't finish the temple. And remember, we saw that from Haggai, that they don't immediately finish the temple. How long did they neglect finishing or building the temple? 16 years. 16 years they did. God sent these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to encourage them. That was their main mission. Zechariah, we know that he was the son of Baruch, the son of Iddo, a priest. He was a priest. He was of the Levi tribe. Ezekiel was also of the priestly order. Okay? So you have these two who were of the priestly order. Okay. The basic message and theme is, I am zealous for Zion. As I love Zion, the Lord is very much zealous for Jerusalem or Zion. Zion is just another word for Jerusalem. The encouragement, hope are the main emphasis of the book. Remember, the exiles, when they returned to Jerusalem, they found it in ruins. And this was very disheartening for him. So Zechariah, he and Haggai had this mission to encourage him to see that the building of the temple is finished. Zechariah also had visions of the coming of the Messiah, and we're going to see that he had quite a few visions of the coming of the Messiah. And he will also speaks about the punishment, judgment on Babylon, Persia as well, the other kingdoms that had wrought heartache and then the judgment on Jerusalem. Okay. He prophesies in 520 B.C., 520 to 518 B.C. We know by the dates that he began his ministry 2 months after Haggai. I want to read something from my book. This book of Zechariah is very difficult to interpret and to understand fully. And that's what my book says. I'm going to read this part from my book. Zechariah is the longest and most obscure. Obscure, we mean unclear. Most unclear of all the minor prophets. Most difficult of any of the Old Testament books to interpret. When this is recognized, one should approach an interpretation with prayer and humility. Acknowledging that his own limitations and knowing that he cannot afford to be dogmatic. Okay, cannot. To be dogmatic. Okay. You know, to be sure of oneself when you're doing the study. Okay, so that's what Haley says about it. And if Haley says that about it, we should have the same approach, knowing that it is a hard book to understand, but we can certainly glean from it all that God intends for us if we enter it that way and with prayerful consideration. Okay, let's go to the very first chapter, and we'll read the first six verses. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us." Okay, so that's Zechariah's first message. And we know by the dates that it was in between the second and third message of Haggai, while they had started rebuilding the temple, they started working on it, but yet had yet to finish. And what lesson does the people need to learn from their forefathers? What's Zechariah telling them in this message right here? Uh-huh, okay. Don't make the same mistakes as your forefathers did, right? Okay. They had not listened to the prophets. They rejected the prophets. Zechariah is saying, don't do that. Don't make that mistake. And we could make the same lesson for us today as well, right? Okay. Don't make the mistakes of those from the Old Testament. And Paul, he admonished the Corinthians about that, didn't he? Okay. 1 Corinthians 10, 11 says, "Now these things happen to them as an example and are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come." 1 Corinthians 10, 11. Paul understood that we are to learn from the mistakes of those before us. Okay. And that's the main message here in this first lesson from, first message from Zechariah. Repent and don't make the mistakes of your forefathers. Okay. Now from there, Zechariah is going to have eight visions. Eight different visions. So we'll look at the first one now. And that's in verses 7 through 17, actually. But we'll just read 7 through 11 to start with. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, say, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow. And behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, my Lord, who are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. Okay, stop there a minute. So that's the vision. These horses have run to and fro. And when they come back, they report to the angel. Okay, so what's the significance of that? Okay. We don't know, and Zechariah, as it turned out, didn't know either. Zechariah was questioning this. And we can see that in the next few verses. Okay. But they did have significance. Those horses going back through all the way, they actually encircled the earth, didn't they? All right, so the answer comes in verses 12 through 17. And the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem, the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? That's the past 70 years. And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease. For I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts. And a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again proclaiming, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through the prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. Okay. So what is the answer that Zechariah receives? All is at peace. All is at rest. You're back in Jerusalem. When we say that, you've returned from Babylon and now you're back in Jerusalem. Okay, yeah. And notice again that part in verse 14. I am zealous for Jerusalem. I am, it's expressing God's divine love for Jerusalem, Zion. No longer would he punish Jerusalem. He punished them through Assyria and the Babylons and Babylonia. Now peace is going to come to Jerusalem. Okay. So what's the purpose of this vision? How does that help the people?
Comfort knowing that they're back in God's sight and God's hands.
Uh-huh. Comforting them. God's watching over them. Okay.
A lot of strength that they can pray on.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And further, that's going to encourage them to finish building the temple, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. Keep in mind, that's his and Haggai's main mission at this point. Encourage the people. Strengthen the people. Help them to finish the job that they started. Okay. And so this vision, that is for, to further help that. Very encourage that. From our study last week of Haggai, did he have a similar message? Yeah, very much so. And it wasn't a vision, but he did have a message from the Lord to proclaim that. Okay. Let's go on to the next vision. That's in verses 18 through 21. Yeah. All right. This talks about the four horns. And some have tried to say that this was the four kingdoms that brought judgment on Judah, like Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and now Persia. But we can't actually know that for certain. Okay, it could have been, but the four horns are symbolic of those nations that brought judgment on Judah, on Jerusalem. Okay. We know that's what he is symbolizing by the four horns. Okay. And what is symbolized by the four craftsmen? Okay, look at verse 21. And I said, what are these coming to do? And he said, these are the horns that scatter Judah so that no one can lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them. Cast out the horns of the nation that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. Okay. So the horns represented four nations. We don't know what for sure what four nations he was talking about, but it was all the, actually it symbolized all the nations that brought judgment against Jerusalem. Now the craftsmen, what do they do? They bring judgment on those nations that brought judgment on Judah. Okay, they are going to be punished. Judgment's coming on them. Okay, and again, that helps encourage the people, doesn't it? Okay, knowing that their judgment is on those nations that have brought harm Jerusalem, this encouraged Jerusalem. All right, let's go on to the third vision, chapter 2. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and beheld a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what its width and what its length. And there was the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, run, speak, this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be glory in her midst. Okay. All right, so that's the vision there. You know, how does that help the people? Once again, glory is going to be restored to Jerusalem, isn't it? Okay.
My footnote said the wall of fire was God's protection.
Yes, yes, Yeah, that's an interesting insight, yeah. The wall of fire, God's protection. Mm-hmm.
Enemy out.
Keep the enemy out. We could go to Ezra. But in the book of Ezra, it talks, Ezra took place during the same time as Haggai and Zechariah. During the book of Ezra, there were enemies all around Jerusalem who did not want to see them finish their work. They had enemies around them. Okay, but now, here is this message from Zechariah to encourage them. God, that God is with them, right? God is going to help them. No longer will they torment you. No longer will they keep you from doing your mission.
Don't you think that was a way for God to really show his power? Because most every city had walls around it.
Uh-huh.
And for him to be able to protect one without any walls around it.
Yes.
It really showed his power.
God has that power. He alone has that power. Yeah. Okay. Good. Okay. Now, with this vision, it also comes a further word from the Lord. And let's notice 6 through 13. Up, up. Flee from the land of north, says the Lord. For I have spread you abroad like the four winds of the heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion. Escape you who dwelt with the daughters of Babylon. But thus says the Lord of hosts. He sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and you shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will take possession of Judah, and as is his inheritance in the Holy Land, all will again choose Jerusalem. And notice verse 13. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. Okay, you think this was a vision speaking to just that at that time, or is it a mission, or is it a vision also speaking to a later time?
I think it was a prophecy that the church was going to come.
You think it was apostolic? I have trouble with that word too. It was a vision of future glory, wasn't it? Okay. Not only for that particular time with the completion of the temple, but when Christ comes as well. Don't you think so? All the different things that it says in there. Sing and rejoice, verse 10. For behold, I am coming, I will dwell in your midst. Christ came and dwelt in our midst, in the midst of them. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord. I remember at that time, only Israel was blessed. And in the future, all nations would be blessed, right? Okay. So this is a, I think this is a message not only for the people at that time, but a message for us today, a messianic message. Yes. Mm-hmm. The New Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. The kingdom is the church. Right. Okay. So Zechariah, he had visions not only that helped the people then, but there are visions of the future, didn't he? Okay. And this is the first one. Okay. We need to move on. Let's go to the fourth vision. In this fourth vision, let's read part of it in chapter 3. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments for him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you and with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head. And they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Okay, another vision, but this is directed at who? It says Joshua. Well, what did that symbolize? The priest? Wasn't Joshua the priest? Yeah. This is Joshua the priest, who was with Zerubbabel at that time. But it's symbolizing all the priesthood. Okay. And what do we know about the priest in, well, during the times of Hosea, during the times of Micah? They were corrupt, right? And that's what the filthy garments symbolize, the corrupt priests that they had during those days. But no longer. They were no longer to be corrupt. And so God, with this symbol, is meaning from this day forward, they should be as clean priests. Good, pure priest. Good priest. Okay. And then he's going to, with this vision, he's going to further talk about the coming of an even better priest. Okay. Look at 6 through 10 now. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and you will keep my command, and you shall also be judged by my house. I likewise have charge of my courts, and I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you." Okay, so that kind of further emphasizes that it was not just to Joshua, but all the priests, wasn't it? "For they are a wondrous sign, and for behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone they have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. And that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor, under his vine and under his fig tree. Okay? All right, the branch. Have we seen that before, or have you seen that, heard that before? Jesus said that, yeah. And wasn't Jesus spoken of as a branch? Yeah. Look at the passage up on your screen. As I came from a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Spirit of counsel and might. The spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Isaiah spoke of a branch. Okay. Here Zechariah speaks of a branch. And when Christ came, not only was he as to be as the king of his kingdom, but he was to be the priest of his kingdom as well, wasn't he? Okay. The high priest. Okay. So I think that's what Zechariah is speaking of here as well. The future glory when Christ will be the high priest. Okay. He's speaking, Zechariah is speaking to the people at that time and in the future of your glorious kingdom when Christ will be the branch and he will be the high priest as well as in charge of his kingdom. Notice one other thing. It talks about a stone with seven eyes. Seven eyes. The stone with seven eyes in verse 9. Everyone see that? And what does that stone symbolize? Among scholars, there's quite a difference of opinion on that. I like Haley's interpretation, so I'm going to read that now. What Haley said about it. It seems evident from the context that the stone is the kingdom of Jehovah. At that time, it was rough and an unhewn stone. It was not smooth. But it was to be complete with the engraving or sculpture of Jehovah, of God. The seven eyes focused on the stone represent the completeness and fullness of God's watchful care over his people and his promise that he would bring forth a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Okay, so what it was... was Haley saying? The stone represented God's kingdom, and God was keeping a watchful eye over it with the seven eyes. Okay. What does seven usually mean in biblical times? Completeness? Yeah.
Perfect?
Yeah. Okay. All right. So the stone was, I think Haley has got it right there, but as I say, there are different opinions.
And God is all seeing.
And God is all seeing, yes. Mm-hmm. Okay. Let's go to the fifth vision. I'd hope to get through all eight of these visions. We may not make it, but we'll keep going. This is the fifth vision. And from Zechariah's writing, he must have been in a really deep sleep at the time that he had this vision. Notice verse 1 of chapter 4. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man is waking out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" Okay, so he sees this lampstand with the candles and pipes running out of it toward the olive trees. Go on to verse 5. Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" Okay, Zechariah did not know. I said, no, my Lord. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by my might, nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth a capstone with shouts of grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these 7 rejoice to see. Plumb line the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the earth." Okay. All right, so what is this vision telling us? What does this vision tell Zechariah? Well, who was Zerubbabel? He was the leader at that time. The leader of the people. Remember that? Zerubbabel was their leader. And as it says in verse 8, he shall bring forth a capstone with shouts of grace to it. Zerubbabel is going to finish the missing is finished. The temple is completed. Okay. So it's another vision to encourage the people. Let's look at Ezra for a minute. With all these encouragements, do the people finish the temple? Well, the answer is yes. So look at Ezra. Turn to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 6 and 14 through 16. Verse 14, so the elders of Jews built, and they prospered through the prophecy of Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it, according to the commandment of God of Israel, and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now the temple was finished on the 3rd of the month of Adar, which was in the 6th year of the reign of King Darius. Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the descendants of the captivity, celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. Okay, so they do finish the temple during that time. And all these visions of Zechariah. They would encourage that. Finish the temple. Stay with the task. Okay. All right, let's look at the next vision. This is in chapter, it's in chapter 5. Vision of the flying scroll. All right, so the scroll is and he sees this flying scroll, and what's written on the scroll? Okay, look at verses 3 and 4. Then he said to me, "This is a curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll. And every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts, shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of this house and consume it with its timbers and stone." So those who were thieves, those who were stole, and the perjurer, they're going to be cast out from the midst of these people, of God's people. Okay? That's what the scroll symbolized. Okay, and then in the next vision, we're going to see that he's going to further expel the wickedness that dwelt among the people. All right, look at, in the same chapter, let's look at verse 6. So I asked, "What is it?" And he said, "It's a basket that's going forth." And he also said, "This is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket." They said, "This is wickedness," and he thrust her down in the basket and threw the lead over its mouth. Then I raised my eyes and looked over, and there were two women coming with wind in their wings. For they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked with me, "Where are they carrying the basket?" And they said to me, "To build a house for it in the land of Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will be sent there on its base." Okay. So what did that vision represent? The removal of all wickedness from among the people? Yes. Okay. That's what he meant there. So these two visions, vision 6 and 7, what were they intended for, to tell the people? What was their message to the people? You must remove the wickedness that's among you. Okay.
Say that again.
You must remove the wickedness that is among you. Okay. Haggai had a similar message, didn't he? Okay. He didn't have a vision, but here's Zechariah. He has a couple of visions. Do away with all the evil that's among you. And in that way, you can finish the temple. Okay, we'll continue with our study of Zechariah next week.